Yeah, I can tell my mic was not on when we were singing because you're all still here. That's good. And also, I apologize, I'm a little congested, so you'll probably hear me sniff as I give this message, but then I usually sniff when I give a message anyway. So, the message I have for you this morning, I got together on Friday. It can be a hard message, but I want you to know it's for me first. In fact, any message I always give, I always say it's for me first, right? Because those are the messages that touch me. But the title of this message is A New Life's Resolution. And subtitle is To Love Like God. So we can see how this may be a hard message, right? This message has been in my heart ever since our last election and continue with recent events. In a small group in the beginning of the year, James talked about New Year's resolutions and keeping them. Bob told us that he made a New Year's resolution he's kept for a long time. We were pretty impressed until he told us he made a New Year's resolution not to make New Year's resolutions. So anytime someone talks about New Year's resolutions, I think of Bob now. So some make promises to do something in their New Year's resolutions or stop doing something, but they're usually shortly lived. Some celebrate Lent by making commitments to give up certain things like food or habits or even certain sins as an offering to God. But again, commitments that are temporary, in this case only 6 weeks. We usually don't keep our resolutions and commitments because we lose a desire to keep them. But what if we could make a resolution, a commitment that we would desire to keep and keep? Instead of a short-term commitment, a lifelong commitment. Instead of a New Year's resolution, a new life resolution, a new life commitment lived out every day to be more like our Lord. Let me start by asking a question. Why did Jesus come? I mean, we just celebrated Christmas, right? Why did he come? We may think of many biblical correct reasons why he came, right? The first thing that may come to our mind is to save sinners, to give us new life. Yes, but that's what he did. My question was, why? Why did he desire to give sinners a new life, you and me? I believe the most well-known Bible verse in Scripture tells us the why and the what. For God so loved the world, the why, that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, the what. Okay, so we need to understand there's two whys, right? There's a why of purpose and a why of motive. But the why of motive supersedes the why of purpose. Because of the why of motive, the why of purpose comes about. God's motive for his purpose. The why of motive for Jesus coming, his love. The love that brings his purpose, salvation, and new life to sinners. We were made in the image of God to reflect the image of God. So what's the greatest godly reflection in our life? What's the greatest godly character that we are to live out in our life? What's God's greatest command for our life? I believe we can see it again and again and again in God's word, and I'll just give you a couple examples. That didn't work. 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all the faith to remove a mountain, but not have love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So faith, hope, and love abide in these, but the greatest of these is love. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have a love for one another. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him. Whoever loves God must love his brother. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, which you've been called to, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. If we love No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know this and to believe that the love of God has for us. He is love and therefore abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. John 15:12. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment that you love one another that I have loved you. I'm going to end with this verse that sums it all up. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. What's the greatest godly character for a believer? What's God's greatest command for a believer? Love, right? To love. We know this. We know all those scriptures that I read. We are called to love. We are commanded to love. The God of love loves us and puts his love in us for a reason. But not just to love, but to love like God. Do we desire to love like God? Is this our new life resolution? Our new life's resolution to love like God. Are we sure? Think about it. Who is it the hardest it is to love in your life? Think about that as we go on. The Jewish people took God's standards and lowered them and made them feel good and good about themselves. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has a correction of their standards. What they believed made them acceptable and righteous before God. Their view of murder with his. If you hate, you've murdered. Their view of adultery with his. If you look at someone with lust, you've committed adultery. Their view of divorce with his. If you divorce for any unbiblical reason, you have sinned. Their view of taking an oath. If you do not keep your word, you have sinned. Their view of retaliation with his. Turn to him the other cheek. But he ends with this. Their view on love with his. Matthew 5:34. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. This is the main text that I was going to get to this morning. The last is really the main issue of all those standards that Jesus addressed. Their lack of love for God and for others. Jesus ends with the ultimate correction of the Jewish standard of righteousness with their understanding of love. Just like the Ten Commandments, if they loved God the way they should and they loved others the way they should, there'd be no correction. There'd be no sin. Jesus starts out with, you've heard it said, meaning not from Scripture, but rabbinical teaching that was passed down. Jesus said, your standards of righteousness, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? He says, you shall love your neighbor. That sounds good. But they didn't say that. They didn't say as yourself, right? But they distorted God's word. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But they didn't say that. They left out yourself. And they added something else. Hate your enemy, not found in Scripture. God's word distorted in two ways, by taking away and adding to. They didn't want to love others like they loved themselves. They wanted to hate those that weren't like them. Is this true in our world today? To love those like ourselves and hate those that are different. The more someone is like us, the more we can love them. The more they are different, the more we can hate them. So they twisted and distorted God's word to satisfy their sin, God's greatest standard of love. Do you see this in the world today? God's word twisted to accept sin, called love. Twisting and distorting God's word is never about true love. In all these contrasts, Jesus corrects them with, but I say, contrasts on hate, lust, and divorce, taking oaths and retaliation. Jesus sums it up by all saying, the foundational issue is you do not love like you should. Sin has its beginning in pride, a sin motive. Pride, self-love, a selfish love, opposed to humility with a selfless love. Putting others first kind of love. They wanted to love their little group. Those who would think like they thought. Those who believed what they believed. Those who were like them and they could hate anyone that was different. Is this our tendency in our world today? And who we love and who we hate? Let's go back and look at what Jesus responded to their issue of their love. He doesn't point out that they left out part of God's word by saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to come back to that. But he goes on to, he says, he corrects their thinking of that they could hate their enemy. He says, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. They were religious people who thought they were okay to hate those who weren't like God's people. Can we see that in the church today? Think about this. Rome said the Jewish people were the most hate-filled people. Rome said that by God's people. Because they hated those who were not like them. They hated those who were different, not God's chosen people. They hated the world around them. Does the world see Christians as hateful people today? Do they think of that of you or me? Can we hate those who are different? How about hating those who hate us? Hate because of differences, political views, moral values, faith beliefs. Can we have a hatred for those who are not like us? It's been said two things that we should never talk about, politics and religion, because they bring differences of division and anger and hate. We know believers can be hated by the world because of their differences, right? Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. The greatest difference in the world is our faith in Jesus, who he is, why he came, what he's done, and how we are to live. We know believers can be hated for speaking the truth, even when it's in love. Why? Everyone knows they're going to die, and they have to make peace with that. We live in a world that wants to believe we're okay and good, good enough to be accepted by God, or believe there is no God, and we can live any way we want, no consequences to our sin. So they hate God's truth, and they hate those who bring God's truth. So we can become their enemies. But here's the point. Are they enemies to us? I asked, do we have a hatred for those who are different? But how about this? Do we have a love for those who are different? When we encounter their hate, do we see a battlefield or a mission field? There is a righteous anger and even hate for things that take away from God's glory, right? We hate sin. Romans 12, 9 says, let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. There is a place for a desired holiness of God and his truth and his glory, and a hate for the deception and lies of Satan, especially in the church. But do we hate those who are deceived? Do we hate those who have been blinded by the truth, blinded to the truth? Do we hate those who are caught up in a sinful world? Do we see a battlefield or a mission field? We are to hate sin and called to love the sinner. We need to be reminded who the real enemy truly is, right? Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Hate your enemy never came from God's word. It's not there. But they added it. I mentioned that Jesus did not address what they ignored, loving your neighbor as yourself. Why didn't he say, you are to love your neighbor as yourself? And he went right to their hate issue. Why did he skip over that? I think the reason is found in who is a neighbor and who is an enemy. The Jews saw their neighbors ones who believed the same as they did. Excuse me. Gentiles were not their neighbors, so they could hate them. Jewish tax collectors were not their neighbors, so they could hate them. Samaritans, cross between Gentile and Jew, were not their neighbors, so they could hate them. Jesus was correcting their understanding of neighbor and enemy, their understanding of love and hate. That's why this is what they knew of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 22:1. Excuse me. You shall not see your brother's ox or sheep go astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. Sounds like a good thing. Deuteronomy 22:4. You shall not see your brother's donkey or oxen fall by its way and ignore them. You shall help them and lift them up again. Seems like a loving thing to do for a brother, right? Brother here can also be a neighbor. That some translations say neighbor. Someone you can help, right? Someone who needs a need that you can help. It's a good love. It's good to love a brother and neighbor that way. But look at Exodus 23:4. If your enemy's ox or donkey goes astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving it with it. You shall rescue it. Deuteronomy 22 and Exodus 23. My enemy, my neighbor, my brother, my enemy, these verses are someone in need that we can help. It's love, caring for the best interest for those who are in need. Do we see our greatest enemy as the one who has the greatest need, the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a love that wants the best for someone, no matter who they are. It's about how we treat those that love us and how we treat those who don't. And what's there to gain? Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The burning coals is not about vengeance. It's about leading someone to shame and repentance to come to the Lord. The Lord ends with, the Lord will reward you. The Lord doesn't reward vengeance because he says vengeance is his. But a love that desires to bring repentance to a lost sinner. So are we good with loving our enemy? Are we good with making it part of our new life resolution to be lived out? We're Jewish people who intermarried with pagans and one of the most hated people by the Jews. Listen to who neighbor is here. Parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure we've heard this many times. Luke 10:25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to test him and said, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in law? How do you read it? He answered, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, but who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man going down to Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among robbers that robbed him and stripped him from and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, he saw him, had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, and poured oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. The next day he took out two denarii, and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one that showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The Samaritan was a neighbor to the one who had the need that he could help. So who was the man he helped? Jesus didn't say. Was he a Jew, a Gentile, a Samaritan, a brother, a neighbor, an enemy? He doesn't say. It didn't matter. He was one in need. So what did the Samaritan do? He could have ignored the man that needed help like the others. He had compassion, he took care of him, and ready, he loved him. He loved the one who had need. Can we love like this? Anyone that we find in need, friend or foe, agape love is a love of choice. This is how we are to live out our faith. The truest test of a Christian character to the world is not how much we love, how much we show our love for those who love us, but how we show our love for those that don't. Not just who loves us, but those who don't. If I ask, What is the greatest example of loving his enemy found in Scripture? What would we say? The cross. Right? I remember the Passion of the Christ. I saw it one time. I could never watch it again. I remember he was whipped to the point of death. And I remember going to the cross. I said, just get there and get it over with. You know? They nailed him, his hands and feet. They spit on him and mocked him. They accused him of blasphemy. But he experienced his greatest agony in the separation from God, his Father. And when he took himself the penalty of our sin, his enemies. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do we love like this? Can we love like this? Is it our desire to love like this? We may be thinking, but Jesus was God. I'm not God. I can't love like that. I can't love like God. But in Acts, we see a man called Stephen, a sinner. A man strong in faith and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in him. Stephen preached a message about the sinfulness of Israel. And in Acts 7:54, we read this. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and ground their teeth at him. We go to verse 57. But they cried out in a loud voice and stopped their ears from ears and rushed him to get to him. Sorry. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they were stoning Stephen. He called out, Lord, receive my spirit. And he fell to his knees and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he fell asleep. He was a sinner. Loved his greatest enemy in his greatest pain. What does that say to us, sinners, with the gift of faith, the power of the Holy Spirit in us? What does that say about our ability to love? I believe the answer to this kind of love is seen in the verses I purposely skipped. Verse 55, it says, But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. His focus was on God's glory. His focus was on who Jesus was and who Jesus made him. His focus was on Jesus' love for him. His focus was on the joy of the Lord. Can this be our focus? Both Jesus and Stephen had a love for those who hated them in their greatest pain. God has given believers, us, the ability to love our brothers, our neighbors, and yes, even our enemies. And the power of his Spirit by keeping our focus on him. Charlie Kirk's wife said, she has forgiven the one who killed her husband. That comes from the heart of God and a believer. Jesus said, But I say that you love your enemies, not an option, a command. We were commanded to love our enemies. We need to remember who we are in Christ is in us, what we're here for, his glory. So why did Jesus not address their leaving out part of loving your neighbor as yourself and just going on to their hate issue? Ready? He's saying it's not just about loving your neighbor as yourself, it's loving your enemy as yourself. By the way, the Bible never tells us to love ourselves. You know why? Because we do. It's our nature. This is about a new life resolution, how we are to live. Matthew 22:36 says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. And we know the golden rule comes from Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do unto you, also do unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. Neighbor, brother, enemy, anyone in need, that you can help. Do we get it? This is what God's word tells us. This is what God's word commands us to do. This may not be a love of affection, a love for a friend, a love for a family member, or a love for a spiritual brother and sister. But it's a love that seeks the highest to serve somebody who has a need, their best interest. When Jesus said in John 13, Love one another as I have loved you. He was just finishing washing the feet of his disciples. And guess whose feet he washed? Judas, the one who would betray him. This is a caring, serving love for blessing another, no matter who they are. This is a love expressed in what we say, what we do, and what we think from a caring heart. I told you this wasn't going to be easy. This is the kind of love that's not always easy, right? But 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. We've been loved by God. God has put his love in us. Why? I started out by saying the greatest reason for the question of why Jesus came was his why motive of his love. I said the why motive love leads to the why motive of purpose, the salvation of sinners. But the greatest why motive of love leads to the greatest why purpose of glorifying God, his Father. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we can put his glory on display by pouring out his love, even to our greatest enemy, especially to our greatest enemy. Our love for his glory, how's that for a new life resolution? But we know sometimes our greatest enemy is not just people who hate us, but people who put that hate in action. It's called persecution and hurt. He said, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for our greatest enemies, for their greatest need, to know the Lord. For a heart of stone to be turned to a heart of flesh. So our enemies can be called our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our love can be used, God can use our love to open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. Two things. Love your enemy by caring for their good in all that we say, do, and think. Love our enemy by praying and interceding for them, that God will intervene and change their heart. That's what Jesus did on a cross. And a sinner and a Roman soldier who helped put him on the cross believed. That's what Stephen did as they threw rocks and took his life. And a man named Saul became Paul the Apostle. That kind of love. That kind of desiring the very best for our enemies. So the greatest reason why Jesus came was for love. To love, a love that glorified the Father. That's why we're here. We were made for days like this, to live out his love in our born-again new lives, new life resolution to love. Amen? Oh, I can pray. Okay, you guys can come up. Father, we do thank you for this time this morning. We know, Lord, these words can be hard at times, especially in the world we live in. We are bombarded by sin, bombarded by those who distort and distract from your word, that try to make your word say that sin is okay. We see the political system around us. We see the Hollywood with their agendas. But Lord, help us to see the mission field. Help us to see those that you're calling to your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to bring your love to them in any way we can. We pray this, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.